demonstrates that she sinned very little. He said, wow, that's cool. And whose clock is this? Well, that's Billy Graham's clock. And he noticed the same thing. It hardly moved as he watched it. And the same story was told how Billy Graham was an overcomer. And he looked at all these clocks and he wondered. And he did what you would do. He said, well, where's my clock? And Peter said, well, it's in the office. We use it as a ceiling fan. Isaiah 53 and verse 6 says, we all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was despised and rejected by others, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And the punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds we are healed. Let's pray. Almighty Father in heaven above, as we have already sung, you alone are holy. Early on this morning, we come to you. And at the end of this week of spiritual emphasis, O God, we pray that your Holy Spirit would be in this place, that every single person in this chapel would understand fully and freely that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, but that we are all saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. May you speak to us again this day. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I have a very narrow focus, as you can tell. I'm going to share the same thing with you the third time, but in a different way. The world, we told you, is witnessing a global revolution. For the first time in human history, there is an unprecedented desire for global, political, economic, and social change because of the state of the world. And yesterday we shared with you that the United States of America is experiencing revolutionary change because of all of the things that are happening in this country. The state of America is such that people should be concerned. But let me ask you about what is happening in the church in America today, and let me share with you some statistics that impact our ministry today in America and beyond. Did you know that 80% of Americans say that they have spiritual needs? 80% say that they have spiritual needs, albeit the definition of spirituality is all over the map, and it doesn't necessarily include church. 70.6% of Americans continue to identify with a religion. 29.4% do not identify with any religious church at all. There are some alarming statistics about the American church and Bible reading engagement. 75 to 80% of Americans will not attend any church this next weekend. 75 to 80% will not attend. In fact, church attendance has plummeted since 1966. Only 25% of Americans attend church regularly, and only 18% attend weekly, around 52 million Americans. The percentage of those claiming religious affiliation and never attending a religious service increased from 24% to 41% between 1985 and 2006. Between 1984 and 1985, 23% of American teens attended religious services. 28% never attended. Between 2008 and 2010, 21% attended religious services and 47% do not attend. In 1984 and 1985, when asked, "Do you believe in God?" 54% of teens said, "I definitely do," and 6% of teens said, "I definitely do not." Jumping into the future between 2008 and 2010, only 37% of teens now said that they definitely do believe in God, and 16%, an increasing number, say, "I definitely do not." The majority of Americans do not regularly read the Bible. They do not believe that it is God's Word and are not interested in the Bible. Bible reading has declined by 60% since 1966. Only 14% claim that they read the Bible once a month. Basically, most polls and surveys show that most Americans are not in the market for churches. Within Christianity and mainline Protestant churches and so on, there's been a significant decline in market share. The Roman Catholic Church in the last decade or so has seen an 11% decline. The mainline churches of the United States have seen a 10% decline. However, not all is doom and gloom. The religious scene in America is not completely devoid of hope. Yes, many Americans are choosing or opting for a growing range of religious expressions, just free lifestyles. However, 50% of adults and 40% of teenagers say that they would attend church if the church's supply of programs were adjusted. What are they looking for? Some livelier music, more relevant preaching, and thirdly, they say, service to others. What the world needs today, what the United States needs today, what the church needs today, what you and I need today is not to experience a revolution, but rather a servolution in the name of the Lord Jesus. What is a servolution? A servolution is a significant change in the course of human history sparked by simple acts of kindness. A servolution, however, must be an expression of our lives. We have to live it in everything we do and everywhere we go. A servolution is like a guiding compass which points us every day. It points us and its recipients to true north, Jesus Christ Himself. How do we serve? Let's review again. Servolution is about, first of all, serving with no strings attached. Servolution is about serving with extreme, extravagant generosity. Servolution is about expanding the kingdom of God and not just the church. Servolution reminds us that people, all people, matter to God. And today we'd like to talk about the fifth strategy of servolution, and that is that servolution is the path to God's miraculous blessing. Serving is the path to God's miraculous blessing in your life. Our scripture for today, John 13 and verse 17, "Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." Matthew 20 and verse 26, whoever wants to be great among you must be a servant. Jesus didn't come to give us a title. Jesus came to give us a towel. I want to show you one more short clip of another ministry that we provide to single moms.
Here at the Single Moms Oil Change. Just wanted to say thank you to the Seventh-day Adventist Church for putting on this event. Just know that they're taking care of my car and helping out with that. It's a great stress reliever. I don't have to worry about finances. They're really great at just showing the Father's heart in a tangible way. They've also helped purchase new tires for my car when I had trouble paying for that.
It's a great, great experience. It's so needed in this community, and it's so appreciated. And here, with the acts of kindness, it gets done. You're safe, your car is safe, your family's safe, and it's all by volunteer. So thank you so much from the bottom of my heart.
You need some power steering fluid.
Here at the 12th annual Single Mom Oil Change, and I had the opportunity to come on here and do this today.
I think we lost our arrow.
I'm really enjoying it. It's awesome to lend out a helping hand when I can, and got lots of cars here today, and yeah, everything's going smooth, so glad I could be here.
One of the groups out there that can use the most help because they're hurting so badly are single moms, single parents, and their kids. It is so easy to do a single mom's oil change anywhere, and there are single moms everywhere. Shared with pastors, one way up in Yellowknife, way up in the north of Canada. He said, "How can I do this?" I said, go out and simply knock on the door of the two gas stations in your community and ask them if they would help you to do a single mom's oil change on a Sunday and put 30 single moms and their vehicles through that program. He said, will they do it? I said, go see. He went out and he knocked on the door of two gas station owners, and they both asked the question, what's in it for me? And he said, well, we're going to advertise it in the newspaper and on the radio and with flyers, and we'll put the name of your gas station on there. And the owner would say, well, you know, I really would like to give back to the community. And so after he knocked on the doors of both gas stations, both owners wanted to do it. And so they hosted an event, and 30 single moms came out. The gas station owner gave a discount on the price of the oil and the filters, or in some cases, they even donated. And the church, and you notice families come together teaching little children service. The kids are outside, not in the garage. They're washing the vehicles, vacuuming the vehicles, and the mechanics and those who are assisting them are inside changing the oil. And when we do this, we have someone come to give a free massage. We have someone come to do the nails. We set up a PlayStation. Pastor Melissa Cook is here somewhere. She ran this for a number of years. And we have someone even come and cut the hair for the kids of the single moms. A total morning and afternoon of pampering, serving with no strings attached, with extreme generosity, to expand the kingdom of God and not just the church, because people matter to God, and it is the path to God's miraculous blessing. But I have to be honest with you this morning. A servolution will cost those who ignite it, because it is inconvenient to help people sometimes. It's also tiring to serve people, but the reward is greater than the cost. But the only way that you can know that is when you begin to live it, when you begin to experience it, when you are in someone's home and your church has just renovated their home when there was nothing left but four walls and not even a roof, and it's all put back together, and you see the gratitude, and you see that single mom now say, "Praise the Lord. Thank you for giving me a boost in life." And then the next extreme home repair that takes place a year later, guess who shows up to help? These moms, these families and their kids. And then when there's a need for a home 2 years later, and one of those single moms who has very little means at all says, "I just got a check that I did not expect that came back from the government for $1,000, and I want to donate it and pay it forward to the next family." When things like that begin to happen, when a single mom who attended the single mom's oil change for 12 years comes to me and says, "Pastor Dave, you're my pastor." She's a Roman Catholic. Recently she came to me and she learned that her husband was dying. He suddenly died. "Will you have the funeral service?" "Absolutely I will, because I'm your pastor." And right now as I speak, she is in a hospital ward, and she's dying of cancer. Just a few days ago, I had the opportunity to go and share with her and some of her relatives in her hospital room as her pastor. When I come through the door, she brightens up and comes toward me to hug. Had the privilege of reading out of a daily reading book that she had by her side about Jesus and eternal life. I asked her if she would like to pray the prayer, the sinner's prayer, and invite Jesus into her heart. And she said yes. It has been a 12-year journey. She's attended church now and then, different programs. She's come to the oil change and a welcome in program where we provide meals for the less fortunate. We've become friends. And I believe through it all that she has become a friend of Jesus. We're going to put a dove on our banner with the name of Amy on it, symbolizing that in 2016 she gave her heart and life to Jesus. And I expect when I return within days, I'll likely be having her service at a funeral home. But I look forward to seeing her again. You see, the reward is greater than the cost. Just take a look at the life and ministry and death of our Savior Jesus. Jesus bled servolution. Do you know that? In fact, Scripture says that Jesus shed His blood seven times for you and me. According to the scriptures, Jesus was the once and for all sacrifice. The whole sacrificial system came to an end because he was the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. But did you know that during the last week of his life on earth, during the Passion Week, scripture indicates that he shed his blood seven times, that he spilled his blood seven times for you and me. The very first time that he spilled his blood was in the Garden of Gethsemane, when scripture says in Luke 22 and verse 44, it says that when he was praying, he sweat great drops of blood. And while he was shedding great drops of blood, he said, "Not my will, but thy will be done." You see, Jesus shed his blood in the Garden of Gethsemane so that you and I would have healing in our minds and the strength and willpower to say, "Not my will, but thy will be done." The second time that Jesus shed his blood was at Caiaphas's house. He was being buffeted by the Roman soldiers, and they began to pull out his beard. And he shed blood from his face. Some ways as a symbol for you and me to know that he has come not only to heal our minds, not only to give us strength and willpower to say, "Not my will, but thy will be done," but to restore the image of God in lost, fallen humanity. The third time that Jesus shed his blood was when the Roman soldiers put a crown of thorns on his head and pierced his skull, and blood began to come out of his head. Some would say that Jesus shed blood from his head that you and I might be restored to heirs to the kingdom of God. And one day we will have crowns to wear. But when we get there, what are we going to do with our crowns? We are going to cast them at the feet of Jesus. The fourth time that Jesus shed his blood in scripture was when the Roman soldiers whipped his back. They say in scripture that he was lashed 39 times. And I don't know in this world. And Isaiah 53 and verse 5 says, "With his stripes we are healed." Jesus came to bring physical healing into our lives. The next time that Jesus shed his blood was when they nailed his hands to the cross. You see, when Adam and Eve sinned in this world, all of their work, the work of their hands, was now cursed. But when Jesus shed his blood, he came to remove the curse. He came to bring blessing to the works of our hands all over again. Works of service that you and I can do following in his example to change one life at a time and thereby to change the world. And the sixth time that Jesus shed his blood on the cross was when they nailed his feet to the cross. And some would say that the symbol of his feet being nailed to the cross is a symbol of our walk. Because when Adam and Eve sinned, they lost authority and dominion in the Garden of Eden. And Jesus came to restore our authority and dominion back in this planet. And finally, Jesus shed and spilled his blood the seventh time when the Roman soldier came and with a spear plunged it into his side, and water and blood poured out. And we've often said it symbolizes that Jesus had a broken heart. Jesus came to bring healing to your broken heart and your broken life and mine as well. And because of what Jesus has done, I believe that a servolution is rumbling through the body of Christ. I believe that. I have opportunity to begin to see it and hear about it all over North America. I believe that a servolution is rumbling through the body of Christ and all across America today. You see, the troops are the followers of Christ. The companies of soldiers are the churches. And the weapons are towels for service. No titles. Just towels. It's time for us to truly follow the example of Jesus and to pick up the towel of service and to join the revolution. And I happen to know, because I've experienced it, if we will engage the needs that God allows us to see, He will show up and do something that never would have happened if we just have gone along our way and ignored the need. But the question this morning, after 3 days of talking about extreme servolution, the question for you this morning is part of the seminary here at Andrews, whether you are a student, a spouse of a student, whether you are a professor specializing in whatever it may be in studies here, what will you do with Jesus? What will you do with this call to servolution? Jesus said He didn't come into this world to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many, including you and me. And so the music is going to play. And I'm going to show you another clip. It's not a clip that comes from Church in the Valley. It's not a clip about me or any of my congregation. It's a clip about servolution that calls for a decision. I was serious yesterday when I said that servolution needs to take place, first of all, in your heart. You have to love Jesus more than anything on the planet. And secondly, I was serious when I said it needs to begin in your home. Can you imagine what would happen tonight and over this next weekend and beyond, if you went home, and if you're a male student and you go home and you begin to just serve your wife and your kids, to sacrifice like you know that Jesus would, and to go home and even though I know you can't afford it because you're students, somehow to bring home some flowers this Friday evening, and see what it does. Get up from the table, male or female student, I guess I need to say it correctly. Do the dishes. What would happen on Friday evening if you said, "Honey, put your feet up. I'm taking care of this." You've given her the flowers. You go in and you run the bath. You light the candle. Let her know Jesus loves her and you love her too. And then I was serious. The seminary doesn't have to be the same either. We're all equal in God's sight. Red or yellow, black or white. Serving one another. Living out what Jesus calls us to do as servolutionaries. So we're going to show you this clip because the clip says it all without speaking a word. The choice is yours and the choice is mine. Right after the clip, We're going to invite you to go outside. Your seminary student form has prepared an abundance of the bread and the wine, symbolizing the broken body and the spilled blood of Jesus. And they've got a commitment card for you to sign, to take with you, to remember that from this day forward, you are now a servolutionary in the cause of Jesus Christ. And so you'll want to go out, and they say, drink abundantly, eat abundantly in commitment to Jesus. The leaders of the seminary student form are going to be there. And for those that want, they would like to get rid of the titles and to pick up a towel and wash your feet. So what will you do with Jesus? What will you do today in regards to his call to service? cost is great, but the rewards are greater. The joy of seeing just one lost man or woman or boy or girl find their way to Jesus. There is no greater joy than that. I'm a servolutionary. Are you? At Andrews University, January 28, 2016, you can choose to be a servolutionary as well from this moment forward. Because of what Jesus Christ has done for you, and because the Holy Spirit is calling you to change a life, to change a church when you graduate, to be soldiers in the cause of Christ. If you'd like to make a commitment today, a life-changing commitment for the Lord Jesus Christ, then I'd like you to stand right now. My parting words to you before we sing, "Make Me a Servant." And while we're singing it, you have the opportunity towards the end to go outside here to my left. And there'll be a special moment of commitment with a card. Take it with you. Put it in your Bible. Read it as often as you can and remember your commitment. So let the servolution begin here in our lives today at Andrews University. Vive la servolution! Make me a servant, humble and meek. Lord, let me lift up those who are weak.